For you to think about this morning, something that we were talking about in Sunday school and some stuff I wanted to share this morning. Does your perception of God, is Satan using that to keep you apart from God? Just kind of think about, is Satan using your perception of God apart from God, away from God?
Well, welcome to Peninsula Baptist Church. We're so glad that you are here with us this morning. And we ask if you are new around here or visiting us this morning, if you could just find that blue slip in your bulletin right there and let us know that you're here with us. We appreciate that. Also, if you have a prayer request that you'd like to pass along to the staff or elders here at Peninsula Baptist, we pray over these prayer requests that we get each and every week, and so we invite you to do that. We'd love to pray for you in that, and we also have these welcome packets. If you want to learn a little more about Peninsula Baptist Church and who we are and what we do, they're on that table in the back here in the auditorium. They're also at the Welcome Center out in the foyer, and we invite you to take one of those with you this morning. One scheduling thing, note of change, this evening was going to be our next Discovering Community meeting. That's to learn about membership and what that means here at Peninsula Baptist Church. That's going to be rescheduled for probably sometime in February or March. We've got some members in our family that are homesick today, so we didn't want to bring you all over and expose you to that. So we'll get some new dates out for that here in a few weeks. Let's see. Also want to mention, next Sunday evening, we've got a fundraiser here. It's a pie auction, and this is for a couple of members in our church. Shirley, sitting up here up front. Shirley, go and wave. And Carice Wolf, who's a member, her and her husband are in Portland right now as he goes to Multnomah. But Carice and Shirley are preparing to go to Haiti on a mission trip, and so there are going to be some fundraisers in the next couple of months to support them and go into that. And particularly if you enjoy making pies and would like to make a pie to donate for that pie auction, get with Shirley after the service. You'll probably be able to find her in the coffee shop there in the Koinonia Cafe following the service. They'd love your support in that. And next week we're going to get to hear from Shirley and Carice about that trip and that experience and what God is preparing them to do. Tomorrow is our widows group, Kara. They meet tomorrow, 10 a.m. There's details in the bulletin, but we've got a local author, Candace Cartine, will be sharing some of her experience in that time. And so if you are in that stage of life, ladies, or you know somebody in that stage of life, we ask you to pass that invitation along to them and plan to join us next Monday here at the church. Well, tomorrow, 10 a.m. down here at the church. Now, Thursday, the 13th, Thursday evening, we've got a special community event that we want to invite you to join us for. It's at 6:30, Thursday, January 13th. It's going to be at the Chautauqua Lodge down in Long Beach. And what this is about is it is an open invitation to all of the churches on the peninsula and all believers on the peninsula to come together for a night of prayer. And over the last few months, the pastors and elders of the churches on the peninsula have been praying and seeking God. We know there's a lot of hurt and pain in families here on the peninsula, and we know that Jesus is the answer for that. And that's really what we've been praying towards, is that people would see that and would find Christ. And so we're in continuing that prayer effort. We're going to invite anyone who would like to join us in that and seeking God to bring about change on this peninsula to join us 6:30 Thursday evening at the Chautauqua Lodge for a time of prayer in that. A lot of things coming up. One last thing that we want to mention, and it is next Monday, the 17th, and this is a special one-day-only blood drive in support of Ben Supernowski and the Supernowski family. I know the vast majority of you have been following Ben's story on the prayer blog there. But for those of you who don't know, Ben is a college student from our church, grew up in this church, and 3 weeks ago tomorrow was hit down by the Chinook Tunnel and has been in ICU. Fighting for his life. Many miracles that we've seen God do in Ben's life so far, and his story is changing other people's lives as well. So we continue to pray for him. But this was an opportunity that was presented to us to have a blood drive with Red Cross to support Ben. He received many units of blood in his treatments, and it's a way for us to just be involved in this beyond prayer and financial support. So there'll be a table in the foyer for an opportunity to sign up to either volunteer or to donate for that. So it's a week from tomorrow, the 17th of January, and encourage you to join us for that. Even if you can't donate, there's other ways to be involved as well. So stop by that table, find out a little bit more about that blood drive coming up. So now I would ask that you stand and join us as we take a few minutes, greet somebody around you that you haven't seen in a while.
Let the people be glad that our God reigns. let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills now lie cracked in the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness, the people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth, over all the earth. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns.
So I guess that's my daddy's bigger than, our daddy's bigger than other people's daddies. Whatever their daddy is.
This is my desire. Worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me.
Please be seated.
If the ushers would please come forward. Lord, we give you our heart, we give you our soul, and we give you everything that you've given us. We have nothing, not even breath, without you giving us that breath. Lord, this morning, as we give in our tithe and our offering, may you bless the giver and those who cannot give. Bless the ones that cannot give in such a way that they'll be able to give and give with joy. We give you our everything, And we give you praise for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All I once held dear, build my life upon. All this world reveres and roars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith.
Keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Be my God. till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Please stand.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love? Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We've been through fire, we've been through rain, we've been refined by the power of His name. We've fallen deeper in love with You. You burn the truth on our lips. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south.
Amen. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Well, we can dismiss the children for junior church, so preschool on up to third grade. Parents, grandparents, go ahead and walk them on back there and get them all checked in. Today we get to start a new series. We're going to dive into the book of Esther, and we're calling it Mission Impossible, the life of Esther. And yes, God's word says with God all things are possible, but there are times in life where it looks quite impossible, doesn't it? And as we are going to see in this book, there are times where what Esther and Mordecai and the Jews face looks quite impossible, but as we will see, God is in it. And it is true, with God all things are possible. You know, as I was reading this book again, in this story, in the life of Esther again, I got to thinking, you know, how this relates to our life. And, you know, like I said, this thing of impossible, maybe you felt like you're facing an impossible situation in life before. Or have you ever felt as though all of the odds are against you and it just seems insurmountable what you are facing? Or have you ever had to trust God with everything in life, not having any idea how it's going to turn out? But you still got to trust Him with all of it. You know, if you can say yes to any of these things, then you have something in common with Esther. And you're going to identify with this story. And in this study, we're going to gain a better understanding of how God works through our lives to accomplish His purposes. You know, some of the other questions, maybe you've asked questions like, God, What are you preparing me for? Why am I going through this situation? Or God, do you really have a plan for my life? Or how about this one? God, I am scared to do what I think you've called me to do. God, you say that you are in control, but right now, I'm having a hard time trusting in that truth. God, you say you oppose the proud, but why does this particular person seem to prosper right now? God, will you protect me in this situation? Because there is no possible way I can do this on my own. These are just some of the questions that we wrestle with that are answered in this book. So before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the answers that we have to these difficult questions in life that are contained in your word. And Lord, as we go through the book of Esther and as we learn from her story, from her experience of trusting in you, God, would you help us to apply your word into our lives that we might be able to better follow you and trust you in these difficult times of life when we don't understand what you are doing and how you are working, but we know that you are. Lord, give us the wisdom and insight to see those things and to understand your plan for our lives that much better. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, to get started, we're going to just take a look at the first chapter of Esther. And we're going to give a little bit of background on this. And some of this first chapter might feel like a history lesson at points. Apologies if you're not a fan of history. I am. I think God's got some good stuff for us here, even in this first chapter of the book of Esther. So four different ways that we're going to split this up as we walk through it. The first thing that we're going to see is we're going to see the king's wealth displayed. Just a tremendous amount of wealth and power that the king of Persia here has, and he puts it on display for all to see here in chapter 1. And in the first three verses, it talks about the extensive kingdom that King Xerxes, that's the Greek of his name, and that's what the NIV has. And so that's what I'm working in. You might have it read King Ahasuerus if you have a different translation. That would be the Hebrew name. So same guy, same king of Persia and Media, this vast kingdom that was there. So let's take a look at the first three verses here of Esther there at the beginning of chapter 1. It says, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes, and the nobles of the provinces were present. This is a massive party, a banquet of all banquets that he gives here. Now, it talks a little bit about the size of the kingdom, and I threw in here a map that I came across, and you can see how large this empire was of Persia and Media. And this would have come would have come after the Babylonian rule and empire, and then Persians were next, and then they were conquered by Alexander the Great, and then Rome was to follow that. But you can see over here the Mediterranean Sea and the extent into Egypt, also known as Kush there in the NIV, into Libya, up into parts of Greece, Albania. You got Turkey, over into Iran and pushing into India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and those areas there. Huge amount of territory, 127 provinces, and all of those peoples paying tribute into King Xerxes, and the amount of wealth and power that this man had was unparalleled at the time. The reign that he had was from 486 to 465 BC. And Xerxes was related to a couple other kings that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Darius the Great was his father, and Cyrus the Great was his grandfather. So that's the Darius and Cyrus that you read in books of like Ezekiel and Daniel, in 2 Kings and in the Chronicles. These are other kings of Babylon into Persia that you read about, and he was descendant of those. So he was royalty from the beginning and ruled with an iron fist. Now, the events of the book of Esther range anywhere from 485 to 475 BC, depending on what scholar you read. And so it takes place after the Jews have returned to Israel. In 536 was when the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And then in 515, the temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel. And then it was in 445 BC that we read about Nehemiah going back and rebuilding the walls. So this happens between the temple in Jerusalem being rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. And we see that there are still Jews there in Persia, in the capital, and God uses them to have a tremendous influence. We see Nehemiah had come from the king's court, while Esther, here is another Jew that we will see, is placed in the king's court. And so one of the things that God definitely shows to the nation of Israel in the story of Esther is that you don't have to be in Jerusalem to make a difference for God. God is everywhere, and God will use you wherever you are. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this elaborate party that King Xerxes is throwing. This elaborate party. This is a lengthy passage, so stay with me here. Starting in verse 4 to verse 9, it reads, "For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold. Each one was different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes." Now, in reading that and listening to that, if you are a little blown away at the gaudiness of this palace and this party and the descriptions, that's intentional, because that was King Xerxes' point here. Is he was showing off how great and how awesome he thought he was in the world. And of the leaders in the world at the time, there was no one that was any greater than him. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 4, it says, "displayed his vast wealth, the splendor and glory of his majesty." I don't know about you, but when I see glory of majesty, I don't think of King Xerxes first, I think of God. And it's almost like we see this thing of him setting himself up as God here, and what's going to happen later on. We'll see about that. Now, we don't know from the text exactly why Xerxes is hosting a six-month party. In looking at some of the history books and the ancient writings, it appears to be his goal in this was to gain support for military action. And basically what he's doing, he's gathering all of his leaders, military government leaders. He's bringing everybody into his palace to show off how powerful, how wealthy, how awesome that he is, and reminding them why they have to listen to what he says and to get their support to go and attack Greece. So, you know, you might put it in modern times to relate it to a very large and expensive wining and dining that like a top sales executive might do to get a big account here. 6 months of whining and dining his nobles, his military leaders, to convince everybody that the idea of going and attacking Alexander and the Greeks was a good idea. Well, if you're a student of history, you know how that turned out. But apparently, the whining and dining worked, because history tells us in 480 C, they built bridges across the Dardanelles and went into Europe with the intent of not just conquering Greece, but all of Europe. King Xerxes had a real thirst for power, but it doesn't work out to his desire, and we see that all the wealth and pride in the world can't win you all of the battles. And so, you know, as we read about that in history and think about this King Xerxes, the words of Proverbs 16:18 ring true. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So this is this King Xerxes here. Now, we go into the king's wishes disobeyed. The story continues here, verses 10 and 12. It says, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbana, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass. You know, you think I'd pick a book that doesn't have all these crazy names that I have to pronounce, but they're there. The seven eunuchs to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. You know, throughout this book, as we look at this person of King Xerxes, we're going to see that even though this man controlled and was in absolute control of this vast empire, he had no ability to control himself. This man had no self-control. And he was entirely dependent upon those who influenced him. And here we also see under the influence of alcohol, allowing that to impact his decisions as well. Now here, he's taking it to a new level. He's trying to impress beyond 180 days of a feast, a seven-day party. At the very end of this, he's going to pull out all the stops and make his beautiful, lovely wife come out and parade in front of all of his guests. And the ladies are thinking, no wonder this Queen Vashti, she had the sense to say no. And we see the king's rage coming out here and this lack of self-control that the King Xerxes has. Now, in this section, I got to speak just briefly about the role that alcohol plays in this regretful decision that King Xerxes made here. Now, it's possible that he would have made the same decisions and reacted the same way had he not been, as the word says, in high spirits, which basically is the guy was drunk to the point where he didn't really know what he was doing at that point. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that we cannot ever have a drink, but there are warnings against drunkenness. We see this in Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the principle of this verse is that we as God's children are not to allow our bodies to be controlled and influenced by outside substances, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever outside substance that's exerting control. When you're under control of something else, then you're in trouble. And I just, you know, I really appreciated the words that Freddie had to share to the men yesterday at men's breakfast. And I'm sorry, men, if you missed it. You missed a good one yesterday. And, Brother Freddie over here, he's in a position as superintendent of the academy, supervisor at the State Patrol Academy right now. And God's giving him an enormous opportunity to help shape the young men and women that are going to be patrolling our highways here in Washington. And alcohol is one of the things that he speaks to them about and has opportunity to speak to them about. And I really liked how he put it. there's no need to start consuming something that if you can't control it, will take control over you. And I'm paraphrasing there. But we have to be really mindful and very careful about these things. And we see here a king who had no self-control and was giving himself over to drink and makes a regretful decision here. Now, let's press on in the story. The king's wise men here deliberate. He calls in the wise men in verses 13 to 18 here. So first, let's look at 13 to 15 where the wise men are consulted here. Now, the king is raging in anger, and it says, since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king, Karshina, Shethmar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. And now this, like it says, this is standard for Persia. They had these seven ones that were closest, but these men did not have any real control. He could kill them off anytime he wanted to, but they were the closest to the king. And they respond, according to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Now, these wise men here, like we said, he's following what you might call standard operating procedure for a king in his position. And these wise men are most likely astrologers that would look to the stars for answers and try to divine what the gods would have them do here. And this is kind of a result of the Persian culture here. Now, let's look at 16 and 18. We see their response. It says, then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in this way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. You know, there's a couple of key mistakes that his advisors make in this section here. The first one, and I mention these mistakes because from a decision-making standpoint, these are things that we need to watch out for. Because we can make the same mistake that these wise men make and give bad counsel to the king. First is they overstate the problem. Yes, she refused to listen to the king's command, but she did not wrong all the nobles and all the peoples in the kingdom. It was between her and the king. They overstated the problem. A lot of times in life, we end up overstating the dilemma. We make a mountain out of a molehill. In life, don't we? We overstate the problem. That's the first thing they did. The second thing they did is they allowed fear to dominate their counsel. You can just see the fear in the words that they say. They're thinking, boy, what is my life going to be like if my wife does what Vashti did? That's fear. That's not love. That's not relationship. That's fear. They allow fear to dictate their counsel. What if? What's going to happen if? That's fear. The third thing is their thinking was selfish rather than gracious. They saw an opportunity here to secure their position and put fear into the women in their lives, and they chose the selfish road rather than thinking, what would be the best thing for Queen Vashti? How can we restore something and make something positive out of this? They took an opportunity and took a very selfish route here. And abused their position to make life a little more comfortable for them, didn't they? They went the selfish route rather than the gracious route. That's tempting sometimes, isn't it? When we have decisions that we need to make that are going to affect other people. And sometimes it's not our first thought of what's the best thing for this other person. We think, what's the best thing for me? We talked about this a while back, that sometimes there's these different levels that God calls us to live on. And there's the human level that we operate in a vast majority of the time. But then there's this divine level that God calls us to in Christ and how we relate with people. And it's very easy to default to that human level where we think selfishly for ourselves. But God calls us to that divine level where we're not thinking what's best for me in this, but what's best for the other person. How can I respond in graciousness to the other person? And that's not what we see here with the king's advisors, the wise men. All right, well, let's see what happens at the end here. The king's wife is, in fact, deposed here. Verses 19 and 20, the decree is suggested. It says, therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all the vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. And that's the end of their counsel. That's their advice to the king. Wouldn't fly in my house either, JR. Now, you know, in fact, I was reading one of the commentators on this, and, you know, that fear, we were talking about that fear. What, you know, the king's fearing, what if people found out about how my wife would respond? And it was Warren Wiersbe's commentary, and he said, probably what they would say is, wow, his marriage is just like my marriage. Because my wife has a mind of her own, I guess his wife has a mind of her own. But pride and fear and all of those things took over, rather than just being real and authentic, didn't they? Now, I got to say something about Vashti here, because other than her name being mentioned in chapter 2, this is the last that we see about Vashti. And I will say, I think right now some of you ladies are really feeling for Vashti, and rightly so, because you may have found yourself in a similar situation. Maybe you've been in a bad marriage. Maybe you've been abused by men in your life. What we see taking place here is not an endorsement of the way that King Xerxes treats Queen Vashti. The Bible is not endorsing what takes place here. It's recounting a historical event. That doesn't make it an endorsement. If anything, the gospel of Jesus Christ has done more to liberate women in this world than anything else. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When God looks at us, he does not distinguish in value between men or women, and the ground is level at the cross. There is no distinction in value that God makes. All are equally valuable in God's eyes. Now, this decree that is made, as regretful of a decision that we think it is, and we'll see in the next chapter, he does, in fact, regret it. It creates this opportunity for Esther to move into the role as queen. God is always at work behind the scenes, isn't he? Whether our choices are right or wrong, God is working in them. And this is an interesting thing, how God allows us to make free choices, and that sometimes those choices are just wrong or even have evil intentions, don't they? But God allows us to make those choices. And in those choices, God can bring about something that will accomplish his purposes, even if the consequences of the choices are harming somebody. God works in mysterious ways, and we don't understand it all of the time. But I think as life goes on, how many times can we now look back and see, boy, I made a really bad decision, but God did something really amazing in that bad decision that I made. I don't know about you, but life seems to show that time and time again. God lets me screw up, But God redeems something in it. Even when I hurt somebody, somehow God worked in that and brought something good out of it, didn't he? And that's what we see here. This isn't a good decision by any stretch of the imagination. But God does something really amazing as a result of this prideful, arrogant, fearful, selfish decision that this king makes. So let's finish the chapter here. The decree is declared there in verses 21 and 22. It says, the king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. So at the end of this edict, we've got a situation here. You got a king without a queen. And as we all know, that situation doesn't stay that way for long, does it? Next week's message is titled Preparation. And next week in chapter 2, we will see how God begins to prepare Esther for the greatest role of her life as God does something amazing out of this bad situation. You know, as we think about King Xerxes and the things that we see in his life, the question that's right in front of us is, who is in control of your life? This was a man who had control over almost the entire known world at the time, and yet did not have control over himself. How many times in life do we think that we are in control, but we're really not, are we? This is one of the key thing that we see here in the first chapter, is that you can rise to the highest position in the land and still not be able to control yourself. All the power and wealth and prestige in the world can't prevent you from giving control of your life over to alcohol, control of your life over to success, to food, to friends, to drugs, to work. What's in control in your life? Are you finding it difficult to give God control in your life? Are you ready today to get rid of whatever is in your life that's preventing you from giving God control? I want to invite you today to be willing to let those things go. Begin to let that thing that is taking control of your life, to let it go. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it can begin today, can it? Jeremiah 29:11. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And beyond that, Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Fear and pride, arrogance, selfishness, the things that got in the way for King Xerxes get in the way for us a lot of times, don't they? And we won't give God the control, because we don't trust him enough to do what he says he will do. But he has promised that he has a plan and that things will work out. Even in the darkest of days, when you don't know how that's going to be accomplished, God is still at work. And that's something we will see beyond a shadow of a doubt in this book and in this series about Esther. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. And Lord, I thank you for the hope that is in this series, Lord. God, how we see your hand behind the scenes orchestrating things that, when it looked like it was a death sentence, that you had an answer. You had a solution. Lord, even before the problem was known, that you were working out details to bring about your solution. And Lord, we've seen that in our lives before. We have seen how you have prepared us for the next thing that comes in life. We have seen how you have protected us and guided us through difficult things in life. And yet, Lord, we still struggle to trust at times because it hurts The pain is real. The fear is there. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to trust in you and to give you control and to give up trying to make it on our own, to set aside that pride, to set aside that selfishness, and allow you to be in the driver's seat in our life, Lord. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.